Let's take our Bibles and return again to the book of Hebrews as we finish chapter 13 today. Before we do that, though, we want to pray, and we want to pray not for the shoeboxes, but for the kids that are going to receive them. In each of these shoeboxes is a gospel message. And while many of these kids have nothing, and this is something they actually get on their own, and you know, there's all kinds of testimonies of just what these shoeboxes have meant to kids that have so little, we want them to have Jesus. And so we're just going to ask God to take these shoeboxes, put them just exactly where he wants them to be, that indeed they might be used to bring boys and girls and moms and dads to a saving knowledge of him. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for the Christmas season and all that that means. Forgive us for the commercialism that creeps in even to our own lives of your people. But Lord, this small thing that we can do, to send these little gifts of love to children that are so needy, Lord, that we pray that it would brighten their lives, help them to know the love of Christ. But most of all, we pray that this may open the door for them to understand that Jesus Christ loved them enough to die in their place, that they might be redeemed from their sins, that they can have a personal relationship with you. And so we commit this to you, and we thank you. We thank you for each one who could be a part of this. We ask you to bless this. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 13, as we finish up the book, we come to a benediction, and it's a beautiful benediction that really is such a blessing to us. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20 reads this way, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We love this verse because it's just such a blessing to us, and it's the blessing of the author to the reader. But if you notice now, go with me to the very last line of the book. "Grace be with you all. Amen." And that's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's all about grace. We bring nothing to the table. Jesus brings it all. He's the one that prepares it all. We bring nothing. We just come as dirty, rotten sinners in need of grace. And he so abundantly gives grace to us. That's what the book is all about. And certainly that's what the benediction's about. And that's what we want to examine today as we unpack it. And so as we come into the Thanksgiving season, how important it is that we who have received the grace of God be the most grateful people in the world. All that God has done, all of the blessings he's given us, oh, that we might be grateful. And so, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we, again, once again, as we ask God to bless our time. Lord Jesus, again, we ask that you would open your word to us. May we be a grateful people for the grace that you've given us. And then may we extend grace to others. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, the blessing of grace to us is seen in verse 20. Notice it begins, "Now may the God of peace." And so we see four aspects of grace here. The first aspect is that peace. And that is that we have peace with God. Once we come to a saving knowledge of Christ and we receive him as our Savior, our struggle, this animosity between us and God ceases. And you may not even know that existed. You say, well, I've never been at war with God, but the Word of God really tells us that we are. We're alienated from God. And it is God who makes peace with us. We don't make peace with God. It's God who extends peace to us. That's what the cross was all about. And so I think of Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is through faith then that we have peace with God. And once we are at peace with God, then and only then can we have the peace of God. That peace that passeth understanding. And so God extends his peace to us. That's by grace, because now we are no longer alienated from God. In fact, we become a part of God's family. God gives us so much more than we deserve by grace. So the first aspect is peace. The second aspect is hope then. Notice what it says here. "Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead." And so our faith is in a living Savior, not a dead prophet. We believe Jesus died on a cross, but that he rose again, and that he walked the earth, and that he ascended into heaven, resurrected, the resurrected Savior. This is our hope, because Jesus rose from the dead. We believe, so will we. There is power here. There is power over death. And that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope is to see him again one day. I think of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day the trumpet will blow. And we'll be there. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will appear before the throne and see our Savior. Hallelujah. What a day that will be. You know, it's funny because you just kind of go through life. Then you get up and you eat breakfast and you go to the office and you come home and you feed the dogs. You do all that stuff, right? One day we'll hear the trumpet. One day eternity will change. One day we'll be home. Wow, what a day that will be. And so this is the great hope of God's people. That's by grace. We didn't earn that. That's all by God's grace to us. And so the second aspect is this hope that we have in Christ. The third aspect is comfort. Notice in the middle of the verse, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And as a shepherd, he loves us. He cares for us. He leads us beside the still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He is the great shepherd to us. I want you to put your handy-dandy Bible marker here and cross-reference this with John chapter 10, where Jesus, as the good shepherd, describes our relationship with him as our shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 27. And so we're thinking of the comfort that it is of having the good shepherd who cares for us, that we're not on our own, that we're not alone out there, that someone is leading us, that the hand of God is intimately interacting in our life. And so verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." I love that. And so when we understand the ancient culture, we understand that all the sheep were brought into a great paddock, many different flocks, and that the shepherd would come and he would call his sheep and they would know his voice and his sheep would come to him and off they would go. Another shepherd would come. He would call his sheep. And so the shepherd says, "My sheep know my voice. They hear me. They follow me. They come." And notice what else he tells us in verse 28. "And I will give them eternal life and they will never perish." Everlasting life in the presence of God. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Wow, what comfort. That you are in Christ, eternally saved. In Christ, you then now are a part of the family of God. And heaven awaits. And so we have this great comfort that know that he is watching over us. So that's the third aspect of grace that we see here. There's peace, hope, comfort, and then the very thought of salvation. Notice the end of verse 20 back in Hebrews 13. The end of verse 20, it says this last phrase, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now, of course, that's Jesus' blood. That covenant was established on the cross as Jesus died in our place. His blood was shed in atonement for us. And so we enter into this an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant, not a temporary one. Not one that would just be for a few hundred years or even a few thousand years, but an eternal, everlasting covenant, God's grace to us here in offering to us an eternal salvation that we can have a personal relationship with him. So with that in mind, turn with me to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to read this verse and then I want you to shout hallelujah. If you're a hallelujah shouter, here's your opportunity. Ephesians 1:7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. According to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. All of these riches that God extends to us, dirty, rotten sinners, that God reaches down, he finds us, he pulls us out of the muck and the mire, and he says, "come along, follow me." And so we have redemption through his blood, the complete and total forgiveness of sins. Embrace that this morning. Embrace that this morning. The complete and total forgiveness of sins because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we see God's grace to us. Peace, hope, comfort, salvation. All of these blessings of grace. If this is true in your life, then the blessing of grace should flow through you. Remember, we learned in chapter 13 that our heart should be established in grace. It's more than just understanding the doctrine of grace. It's living grace. And so that's what the next verse does for us. Back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. The second verse in this benediction, taking in its context, the first line of verse 20, now may the God of peace, and now verse 21, make you complete in every good work. So God wants us to be complete. He wants us to be a finished work. He wants indeed for us to be matured so that he can do his complete work in us. And so here we see three aspects of God's grace through us. Notice what it says here, make you complete in every good work to do his will. If we desire the will of God, we must surrender our will. Repeat that. If we desire the will of God, we must surrender our will. We can't serve God and bow our neck and go our own way. It never works that way. If we're going to really serve God, if we're really going to be the servants and followers of Jesus, that means God's will supersedes my will. That I desire most of all that his will be expressed in my life, and that's going to make me a blessing to a lost world. That's going to make me a blessing and not a curse. That is going to make me a blessing to my spouse and not a curse. That's going to make me a blessing to my children and not a curse. That's going to make me a blessing to my workmates and not a curse. That's going to make me a blessing to the body and not a curse. That should be true in us as we yield control. And it's all about control, isn't it? As we yield control of our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, every part, every area, every room, as we yield control, we give up control, we say, I'm no longer driving the car, I'm going to let you drive the car, because every time I drive the car, I get lost. And so when we see people are absolutely in control, they're usually out of control. How's that going for you? Not very well. And so when we give up control, when we unhook the seatbelt, when we slide over and actually let Jesus drive, we get where we need to go. And so we yield our will to his, and that makes us a blessing. The blessing of grace flows through us. If we keep reading here, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And the thought of that is that this is a continual work, not one that starts and stops and starts and stops and starts and stops. That it is a continual work of grace that's allowing us to be a blessing, to receive blessings and give blessings as the servants of God. And so we don't serve God because we have to. We serve God because grace allows us to. And we then desire nothing more than to be a blessing to those around us because we are desiring this to be true in our life, that we are well-pleasing in his sight, so that one day when the trumpet blows and we stand before God and we're there, and it's got to be awesome, but it's got to be kind of scary too, and we're there in his presence to hear, well done. Well done. You walked well. You walked well before me. Well done. Because we have done what is well-pleasing in his sight. And you say, but Pastor Jim, I can't do it. So here's the answer. Notice what it says. Through Jesus Christ. You're right. You can't do it. In your own will, in your own desires, you'll fail every time. Your flesh will fail you and you will fail God. How do we do it? Through surrender. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we surrender to him, God makes us a blessing to others, but that's not all that happens. To whom be glory forever and ever, amen. To whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not that they will see your good works and glorify you, but that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, because they know, man, this has got to be a work of God. Because I know who this person is. And this has got to be a work of God. This is something God is doing. This is a God thing. To change a life to the glory of God. Wow. And so it has to be through Jesus Christ alone. Through him then comes the glory of God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to compare this. We'll kind of, this is where the rubber meets the road. Again, keep your hand dandy Bible marker here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, really interesting aspect of grace here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, that may not mean much to you, but to the Corinthians, they understood, wow, those churches in Macedonia were getting beat up. They were persecuted. Many of them had lost everything. Many of them lost their homes. Some were imprisoned. And so Paul's talking about God's grace to them. And certainly they needed grace. But notice verse 2, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now let that sink in. These people had lost everything. We're looking at Thanksgiving. Time we get, you know, okay, we cook the turkey and we have all the food and we have the family around us. And it's a time, you know, of just look at all the wonderful things God has done. But here these people had nothing but life itself and Jesus. And what little they did have, they gave. What little they had, they gave. Whether it was of personal things or of themselves, what little they had, they were willing to give. And so what Paul's talking about here isn't so much as the grace that is given to them, but the grace that came through them. Notice what he says then to the Corinthians, verse 7. Says, but as you abound, and they did. The Corinthians had a very high civilization. Of course, they were just in Greece, and they were very well educated. They were very prosperous. And so life was good. But he says, as you abound in everything, in faith, they had faith. In speech, they had all kinds of speech. In knowledge, they had great knowledge. In all diligence, they had that. And in your love for us, they love Paul. See that you abound in this grace also. He's telling this church, you have all these things, but do you have this? Do you have grace that gives? Do you have grace that is able to reach out to the suffering? Do you have the grace that is able to forgive the trespass? Do you have grace that is able to be a blessing? And so here is what he's asking of them, and he's showing them that this is happening in their poverty-stricken brothers and sisters, that they actually are giving grace, not just receiving grace. Oh, how important that this is true of us, that we have our hearts established by grace, and grace is flowing through us. Well, that finishes the benediction, but let's look at the parting words, because even in the parting words of Hebrews 13, we see grace. Now, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. The author writes, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in a few words. So when he says bear with, he doesn't mean put up with. Now, when I say bear with me now, I mean y'all put up with me, will you? Just put up with me for a little while here because I'm going off on a tangent. I'll admit it. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying bear with, the thought here is I want you to compare your life with what I've just told you. I want you to see, is your life reflected here or not? In other words, bear with is to make sure that you're willing to conform to the Word of God. James says the Word of God is like a mirror. And when we look in it, we see us. And we may not like what we see. That means there's things that need to change. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do that. We allow Him to do that. So let's see what our reflection looks like in Colossians chapter 3. Look with me now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians in the third chapter, 8th verse. I'm going to need some water. Ryan, could you get me some, please? Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Notice what he says here. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off these. And he begins with anger. Put off anger. It's interesting to me that we live in this opulent culture. Maybe we have more than any other culture before us that has ever existed. And as we have this, there is so much anger out there. I'm looking at there going, wow, there's a lot of angry people. Oh, he'll get it. Just a second. That's fine. So there's a lot of angry people out there. And I'm wondering, why are people so angry? And I can tell you why. We're angry because the kingdom of self. You see, when our circumstances don't please us, or people don't please us, We become angry because the kingdom of self is being invaded. It is the kingdom of self that makes us angry. And so because of the kingdom of self, we become very angry when we aren't pleased. Thank you, buddy. And I got another sermon after this one, so I got to take care of the vocal cords. Thank you, Ryan. So when we're thinking about anger, wow. And notice what else he says. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? That's what's in your heart. That's what the scripture tells us. Is what is coming out of your mouth glorify Jesus or not? If it doesn't, then that means we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We need to come back to the heart issues. There's something wrong in the heart. There's anger. And anger leads to bitterness. And bitterness is spiritual cancer. It'll eat you up. And so we see anger, wrath, filthy language out of your mouth. And it goes on, do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And so when he tells us to put these off, that's an act of will. Just like you must intentionally love, you must have an act of will to not hate, to not be angry. And notice he says, and put on, again, this is an act of a will. Verse 10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Be renewed and live that renewed life. And then if you go down to verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, are you the elect of God? So many people are very much enamored with being the elect. But here's what the elect should do. If you are the elect of God, you're holy and beloved, then put on. As the people of God, put on, like you put on a cloak, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Wow. So we see our reflection. Here is the grace of God's word to us. God is telling us, this is what I want in your life. This is how I want you to live. This is what is best for you. To really learn what it is to overcome selfishness. To be able to show mercy, kindness, and love. And you may say, well, Pastor Jim, I love my dog. I know. I love my dog too. But it's about loving people. And people are harder to love than our dogs. To people around us, the love of Christ, unconditional, to forgive the trespasses, to love in a way that Christ loved us. And he goes on to say this, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and then let the peace of God rule in your heart. Is the peace of God ruling? We have peace with God, but the peace of God is that peace that passeth understanding. It comes when we're able to overcome the anger, the wrath, the malice, the selfishness. Then the peace of God is ours. And so we see the grace of this reflection that God then, when this is true, we become a blessing. One last thing, though, is the blessing of grace among us. Look at verses 23 and 24. Hebrews 13:23 says, knowing that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Now, of course, we could jump on that and say, well, see, this was a Pauline epistle, and certainly we might think so, but I think these people knew Timothy. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but certainly they knew Timothy, and they knew Timothy had been in jail, and now he'd been freed, an answer to prayer. Of, you know, what did God tell Paul? He said that my grace is sufficient for you, for my grace is made perfect my grace is made perfect in weakness. And so here we have Timothy being set free, all these difficult circumstances, and now they're rejoicing. Just suppose one of your pastors had been jailed, Pastor Mike or Danny or me, and now we're free. How the church would do the dance of joy. We'd be so excited because those who had been in prison are free. And so they're very excited that Timothy is free and can be, and they can see him again. And then he goes on to say this, and I want you to greet all those who rule over you, that's their spiritual leaders, and greet all the saints. And then this phrase, those from Italy greet you. Here's the point I want to make here. It is this tie that binds us all together. It doesn't matter what our background, it doesn't matter the color of our skin, it doesn't matter what culture we're from, it doesn't matter what language we speak, because we have this continuity of the brotherhood of Christ. So let's look, he talked about those in Italy. Let's look at what Paul had to say to the believers in Italy, Romans chapter 1, and we'll close with this thought. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Romans 1, 11. Romans 1, 11 says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." So Paul's talking about his gift that would be exercised in the body there to mature them. But he goes on to say this, "That is that I may be encouraged together with you," here's the phrase, "by the mutual faith of both you and me." And so we're encouraged by the mutual faith of both you and me. So when I was a boy, one of my first jobs was for Dick Tierney at Tierney's IGA grocery store. And the first job you get in a grocery store is carrying out groceries. So you learn to box groceries, you take them out in the car. And so you kind of get to know people as you walk from the stand out to the parking lot and load up the groceries. And every so often, I would meet somebody that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt loved Jesus. It just came out of them. And I would say, "Hey, you know Christ?" "Yeah." And it didn't matter if they were a crazy charismatic or a careful Calvinist. Didn't matter. That we didn't care about any of that. We just loved Jesus in the IGA parking lot. Somebody I'd never seen, never knew, and I won't see again till heaven was my brother or sister because of the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, don't make light of this, how wonderful it is to be a part of the people of God. And we have this marvelous continuity that wherever you go in the world, you can find the people of God and worship on the Lord's Day. It doesn't matter. They're everywhere. And it transcends all the barriers that the world puts up. It transcends the barriers of riches or poverty. It transcends the color of skin. It transcends politics. It transcends it all. Because we are the brothers and sisters of Christ by the blood of Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's close with the last words of the book. He says, "Grace be with you all. Amen." Isn't that what it's about? It's all about the grace of God to us and the grace of God through us to a lost and dying world. May God's grace be with you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we'll close as we'll sing the benediction, and then we'll let Warren close us in prayer.